And this morning, of course, we're going to continue on with our doctrines of grace and talking again about irresistible grace or the effectual call. And if you recall last week, we were talking about the two different types of calls. We're going to continue with that. Remember, there's the outward call, and there's the inward call. And there's some serious misunderstandings of what calling means. So I want to give you three important clarifications regarding these two types of calls. And just as a matter of review, the outward call is the general call of the gospel. The inward call is the specific call of salvation. The problem, if you will, with the outward call, the general call, is that people do not naturally, and when I say naturally, I mean of our natural sin nature that is the cause of, that is the outflowing of the original sin of Adam and Eve, we do not naturally respond to it. People don't respond to the general call of salvation in an effective way. We can respond, and people often do, respond in outward ways to it, ways that appear to be a response to the general call. And along those lines, we can think of people responding to an altar call, making a profession of faith, or even joining a church, becoming members. These are outward, visible signs. People do respond in this way to the outward call of the gospel. Peter, in 2 Peter 1:10, speaks of this, about making your calling and election sure. He meant by that we must be sure that we really have been called by God and are truly born again. So that would entail more than these outward signs, like responding to the altar call, making a profession of faith, joining a church. These are callings that are done by pastors, by preachers, and there is a potential, and it does happen, especially we see it with people who fall away from the faith, that people can respond to these, to the outward call, the general call of the gospel, out of human motivation, emotion, or desire. We could respond to the outward call simply because we're trying to impress somebody. We're trying to make someone happy. Maybe we're trying to show our family that, yes, I believe also, or be a role model for our family, for our children. There could be many sorts of human motivations behind it. One difference, or on the difference rather, between these two types of calls, there was a well-known mid-20th century preacher by the name of Donald Gray Barnhouse, who's quoted as saying something that we've all heard in one form or another. I honestly don't know if it originated with Barnhouse or he picked it up from somewhere else, but it's attributed to him, so I want to give him credit. He says that those who respond to only the outward call become members of the visible church. We've heard that term, the visible church, right? And those who respond to the inward call, heard in the heart, become members of the invisible church. So the general call unites us only to a group of professing church members. We are united with other sinners professing salvation in Jesus Christ. But the inward call is very different. The inward call unites us to Christ himself. And I should, not that I want to qualify it, but to make it clear, it's united to other professed believers. And it's not my intention, as we focus on this, to cast doubt on any profession of faith. But it's important that we understand these two different types of calls and how they are manifested. So we know exactly what God's word is telling to us, or telling us. So this outward call may bring with it an intellectual knowledge of the truth. We hear it, we absorb it, we comprehend it to a certain degree, and of course it is God's truth, it is the gospel. But the inward call brings us the faith of the heart, and the hope which anchors us forever to Christ. And this hope is very important. We can find that those who have only responded to the outward call may lack, probably at some point, that hope, that assurance, where those that have responded to the inward call understand the assurance of faith that's given. Now, none of these are fail-safe, like, oh, that's missing in this person's life. You know, they are not a true professor of faith. They're only responding to the general call. But these are all things that we should think about and consider, not to judge others, mind you, but about our own faith. You know, where are we in our faith? And there are many of us that initially, when we come to faith, when we respond to the general call, and perhaps also the inward call, we do have a struggle with assurance of faith. And I think that is, number one, it could be a very drastic transformation occurs in us. And that may take some getting used to. Also, all believers, true believers, are not always under the best preaching and teaching when they come to faith. And they may not have a proper understanding. They may be in a church that teaches that there is no assurance of faith. And in which case, a new believer would rightfully, I would say, would be troubled by that in their heart. Well, is the preacher talking about me? Or how do I know? The outward call can end in what we might call formalism, where everything becomes ritualistic. There's a routine to it, and it must be done a certain way. The inward call ends in true life. We're completely transformed. So this outward call may curb the tendencies of our old nature, of our old sin nature. It may keep a soul in outward morality, which is good, right? And we'll talk more about that in a bit. But the inward call, it does something completely, not different, but to a much greater depth, something that is much better. It cures the plague of sin that is within us. It just doesn't teach us that we must follow or attempt to follow this path of righteousness. It enables us to walk in the way that the Lord would have us walk. So secondly, let's see. Our second point is the importance of the general call. The general call is important. So everything that I've said this morning is stressing the necessity of the inward specific call of the individual to salvation by God. and it is, you know, that obviously it's very essential. And as I said, no one responds naturally to God on the basis of the general call alone. But the general call is necessary. The effective or specific call comes through the general call. If you've been in church any length of time, you know that. You've experienced it. You may not have thought about it, but no pastor, no preacher is going to stand at the pulpit and say, well, this is the general call of the gospel going out to everyone, and then I'm going to have a specific call to those elect by God. We don't do that because we don't know one from the other. So we are commanded to give the general call of the gospel. And God, our triune God, is the one who calls effectively through the general call. Neither I, Pastor Steve, nor Pastor Mike have that ability to switch from general call to an effective call. That's just not the way it works. And of course, we know this. It's just, right? You just think about your past experience. Otherwise, I think all of us would give the effective call all the time because we want to be effective in our calling. But that's not how God has decreed this to work. God does not call everyone that we call. Jesus explained this in the parable of the sower. And I think it would be worthwhile to look at that. This is in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 through 23. Most are familiar with this parable, but it's good to go over it again, and you know, maybe someone doesn't know it that well. So Jesus is speaking here, Matthew records this, and our Lord says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path." Now, obviously, let me interject here. Obviously, our Lord is speaking to a people who are familiar with the agricultural process, right? They're an agrarian people or pastoral people. They know about farming. We don't know about farming much at all, but some of you have grown gardens and you grow flowers, and we just kind of know this. That if you put seed on a pathway, it's not going to grow. In verse 20, going on with our Lord's teaching, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and then tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word. Immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Who prepares the soil? Who has made the ground rocky? Or who has put weeds in it? Who has called the birds to the ground? That's the Lord God who does these things. Now, as many of you know, I served in another denomination at once upon a time. And we had a campaign in that denomination that came out of the district office based on this parable. And the campaign was preparing the soil. So we were supposed to change the soil. We were to take the rocky soil and make it good soil. We were to chase the birds away, which is a pastoral duty. I'll grant that, that it is our job to chase, you know, the Satan from our flock. But when I when this was explained to us in a meeting, I'm thinking, these guys don't understand this parable. This is not what it is saying. I cannot possibly change the soil. Neither can they. And there was no enthusiasm for this. I think intuitively, the other pastors and ministers knew that this was not something that was going to work. And it was like many of the campaigns in Arminian churches, it just led to frustration and collapse, and just to the point where no one talked about it anymore. And I was gracious. I didn't tell anybody I told you so. They knew I was a Reformed guy, so they didn't listen to much of what I said anyway. But we cannot, by our best, most sincere efforts, change the rocky ground, change the stony soil. That's the Lord's work. We could pray for a good harvest. We could pray for workers of the harvest, because we're told the harvest is plenty. But the rest of this, you know, is God's doing. But he desires our prayers in this. It's not like we just don't think about it. So the inward call, the effective call, is the good soil that our Lord was talking about. It takes root and it grows. Now, when think of our Lord's parable, and perhaps this is an analogy that will help, is that when the seed grows in that good ground, when it springs up, it's delicate for a time, is it not? And as we are most often in our faith, we're delicate. We require tending. We require watering. We require fertilization. We require someone to take care of us, to protect us so we're not trampled down. This is one of the big dangers in modern evangelicalism. There's these general rallies, let's call them, these gospel crusades, which are not bad in and of themselves, but to call someone to Christ and then cast them out on their own is not at all what we are taught to do. It's not what God's word says. So someone who's answered the call, who's left to their own, is like that fresh flower just poking up in good soil that God's designed this process for that to be nurtured, and we are to do the nurturing. Boyce and Ryken, in their book, Doctrines of Grace, they commented on something that I think is very true. The way of salvation that we know from God's revelation, they say, quote, no one but God could invent this way of saving human beings. This isn't something that humans would think of. If it were left to us, think about how we would do it. We would probably say one of two things. God has to do it. We can do nothing at all. Or we have to do it. God doesn't do anything. We hear both of those proposals in churches today. But as it is, as God's designed this work of effective calling of people, his people, to Christ, it is God's work. Although, how does he do it? He uses human beings to do it. That is what he has chosen to do. We are blessed to be part of God's salvation process. Not just those of us who stand at a pulpit, but all Christians are called to this. All Christians are blessed to be able to share the gospel, to be able to answer questions, to be able to point people to the one and only means of salvation, our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the third major issue that we have. It's a question often posed. Am I elect? There's a great deal of angst, great deal of uneasiness often behind this question. And there are two common thoughts people sometimes have about this, which is mistaken. The first one is that if God is going to elect me to salvation, he'll just do it. There's nothing I can do. Kind of a fatalism sort of thing. It's odd because it's like a kind of in a positive way, but it's like, oh, well, you know, I'm not even going to, why listen? Why read the Bible? If it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Or, on the other hand, and I think this is probably much more common, people will ask, how can I know I am elect? If I'm not elect, there's no hope for me. And that question right there caused much anxiety for a guy by the name of John Bunyan, you know, the author of Pilgrim's Progress. So if that has troubled you, if that question has troubled you, you're in good company. Don't feel bad about it. You know, it's an issue that needs to be addressed, but it is a common issue that has impacted God's people. So the first statement that I mentioned involves passivity, right? There's nothing I can do. It's just going to happen. The second one, there's despair in that. There's a despair behind that that wondering. But think on this. We're called into a relationship with our Lord and Savior. And a loving relationship does not involve either passivity or despair. A loving relationship involves wholehearted commitment, which the Lord has towards us and which we are to return to him. So how do you know whether or not you're elect? Well, here's the answer. Have you responded to the gospel? Have you answered God's call? And think about this entering into a relationship. One does not enter into a relationship with the idea that relationship's going to fall apart. one does not enter into a relationship with an exit strategy out of that relationship. One does not answer a call with a plan of departure from that call. I've known men in my life who've entered into marriage relationships with prenuptial agreements, which any of you that aren't married, that may be married in the future, don't do that. All you're doing is planning for that marriage to fail. And goodness gracious, every single one of those guys I knew ended up getting divorced from the woman that he forced to sign a prenuptial agreement. It's like saying, honey, I want to spend the rest of my life with you. However, just in case, I'm going to protect all my assets from you so you can't take them. That is not the way we enter into biblical marriage. And I speak of it because I think it's a good analogy towards entering into the relationship with our Lord and Savior. We enter into it with faith, with hope, with love. And we have biblical examples for this. Noah, let's start with Noah. How do we know Noah was effectively called to salvation? Well, if you're wondering, was he? I'll say yes, Noah was definitely called effectively to salvation. When God told Noah that he was going to destroy the earth and Noah was to build an ark, what did Noah do? He believed God and he built an ark. We find these heroes of our Old Testament mentioned in the book of Hebrews, in the New Testament, in chapter 11. And this is where we're given definitive proof that these men were effectively called, and women also, because God inspired the author of Hebrews to write about them, about their faith as an example. Hebrews 11:7. By faith he, that being God, condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. How do we know Abraham was effectively called to salvation? When God called Abram to leave, Ur of the Chaldeans, where his family was from, where he was brought up, what did Abraham do? He left Ur of the Chaldeans. Hebrews 11:8 says Abraham obeyed, not knowing where he was going. That is faith. How do we know Moses was effectively called? Moses sided with God's people. He refused the advantages of being raised in Pharaoh's household, rejecting, as Hebrews 11:24 through 25 says, he rejected the pleasures of sin for a short time because he knew what he was being given was greater and everlasting. It was just not for a short period. And Moses, here we have an interesting man, one who does not think himself adequate to the calling of God. And beloved, this is often the case with the men who are called by God. Few of us think we are adequate and well suited for it. There is a great deal of trepidation. There's a great deal of weight that's involved in this calling. So ministers of the gospel certainly understand what Moses was feeling when he was told to go and say such and such to Pharaoh, go and say such and such to the people. Who am I, he would say. How do we know Paul was effectively called to salvation? Paul, breathing murderous threats against God's people and pursuing them far off, going great distance to find them, imprison them, and drag them to prison and have them killed. When he encounters the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, he's transformed. He repents of his sins. He believed on Jesus for salvation rather than on his own works. As he said, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. A Pharisee taught by one of the greatest teachers in the Pharisaical sect. Works were everything to him once upon a time. And he realized they were all for naught. And he was obedient to the Lord's command. And what did the Lord command him to do? Something that he didn't really desire to do. Paul's heart was for his people. But God called him to go to the Gentiles. Now, as a leading Pharisee, that would have been a tremendous hurdle to get over. But as a Pharisee, as a man dependent on his own works, believing in nothing but his own works, Paul could not have done that. It was a transformation, it was the regeneration of his heart by God that made that not only possible, but his life mission, the joy of his heart. So then, how do you know if you've been effectively called to salvation? Few of us do these tremendous things that would be written down and talked about for thousands of years. And nor should we expect to do that. This is a truth that we must realize. We cannot look into the eternal counsels of God and know his secret thoughts regarding divine foreknowledge or predestination. As much as we would like to, we simply cannot. Read God's word over and over and over again, and you will not find those secret counsels revealed in here, because it is not for us to know. It is God's prerogative, and God's prerogative alone. No mortal has been able to do this. None of these men I have mentioned were able to do this, nor will one be able to do it in the time allotted for the human race to live in this present age. The way we're given to know, and the only way, is when we respond to the gospel. In chapter 16 of Acts, Paul and Silas are imprisoned in Philippi. They spend the night bound in chains, feet in stocks, singing hymns, singing praise to the Lord. What an example for us. Could you imagine that? It's difficult to imagine. I think that's the gift of the Spirit. So it's the Spirit, and it would enable us, we pray, if that time were to come in our lives, that we would be able to do that. I'd be very hesitant to say, oh, I could do that. I would do that. I love the Lord so much, I would do that. I pray that the Holy Spirit would come upon me and empower me to be a witness for him. But during the night, there was this great earthquake. The prison foundations are shaken. This prison is falling apart. The doors fly open, all of the doors. The chains, the shackles that are binding all the prisoners fall off of them. Now, obviously, this is supernatural. Earthquakes don't make that happen. We're Southern California residents. We've lived through earthquakes. They're not that big a deal to us, but we've never, the 3 decades I spent as a police officer, I've been on duty when there's been major earthquakes. I have yet to hear of, nor did I experience, a suspect handcuffed and the handcuffs fall off of him when the earthquake hit. That would be something, but no. The jailer, you know the story, what does he do when he sees the doors open? All the doors in the prison. He's assuming the worst as far as he's concerned, right? That all the prisoners have escaped, because that's what prisoners would want to do. They'd want to escape. And in those days, in the system of justice, if you were entrusted with a prisoner, whether you were a jailer or a soldier guarding a prisoner, and your prisoner got away from you, you would be executed. So this man is struck to the heart with terror. and he's ready to kill himself, to commit suicide. Paul and Silas stop him. We're here. No one has left. You're safe. And the jailer responds, "Sirs, what must I do to be safe, to be saved?" Very simple. The answer was so simple that Paul and Silas gave him. Acts 16:31. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now think about this call of the gospel that went out to this jailer. This to me seems as far as possible from the modern message of God loves you. God loves you so much, he's going to set all your prisoners free and the Romans are going to kill you for it. He saw the terror of judgment and death before him, and he turned from that. That's a very unpopular message to preach these days. But, brothers, sisters, when we look at the gospel message in the New Testament, we do not find the message, Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life. We find, repent of your sins and believe in the Lord for salvation. When we respond to that, that is how we understand that we are saved. Now, our continuance in faith is important, and we're going to talk about that. But faith begins with this thing, with this response. That's the sign that we know that God has regenerated us. And it's very simple sounding, isn't it? And we don't like simple things often. We want things to be complicated. It's simple because it is simple. Yet it's an act of God for this to be accomplished. So really, it's not simple, is it? Because only God can do it. Well, God is simple, but that's another part of theology we won't get into. So some of you laughed and chuckled because you know your theology, you know your character, you know the character of God. When you believe in Christ, then you know that God has set his electing love upon you. That is something that we often forget, is that that's supernatural. To understand that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is not just a man. He's a completely 100% a man, but he's also 100% completely God. He is God the Son in human flesh. That is impossible to believe apart from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit working upon you and giving you that understanding. That's why there is, through the ages, through the time of Christ and the establishment of the church, that's why so many have rejected this message and have come up with different arguments. Oh, he was a good moral teacher, or he was a maniac, he was a madman, or he didn't even exist, he's just a legend. Because this is not a belief that springs naturally from the human heart. And we are told it is in Christ that we have been chosen. The Father chose us in the Son. When? Before the foundation of the world. So it's not by our power. We had no power before the foundation of the world because we weren't here, we weren't there, we weren't anywhere. We had not yet been created. This is not like the Mormon concept of heaven where we're little baby spirits up in heaven that have been their offspring of Father God and Mother God. No, we in pre-existence, we didn't exist. So if we're chosen before the foundation of the world in Christ, then it is to Christ we must look for the assurance of our salvation. No other place. When we continue in our faith, we demonstrate the inward call of salvation. when you desire to read God's Word, when you want to know what your Heavenly Father and what your Lord and Savior and what God the Spirit has to say to you, when you realize that this is heartfelt communication from our triune God to His people, when you desire to be amongst God's people, when you desire to be amongst the saints. And one of the most difficult things, which we are going to talk about this more in depth, is prayer. Prayer is a very vital aspect of the inward call. And most of us, I would say all of us, do struggle with prayer. Prayer is difficult. It's, on one hand, it's easy. On the other hand, it's difficult. But when we are apart from prayer, when we are apart from the time of meditation on God's Word, the reading of His Word, the gathering together with the saints, and praying, our lives are not fulfilled. We've all undoubtedly been through those seasons in our life where it's like we're in the desert and it's dry, waterless, we're thirsty, and yet in our natural sinful state we refuse to drink the water that is easily available to us. And so you may go through a time of backsliding where these things aren't happening. If you're going through that now, you don't have to tell me, but I will pray for you. I will pray for any of us who are in those periods of our life. As I said, we've all experienced it. And if it's something that you are struggling with, you can talk to myself, Pastor Steve, or Pastor Mike in private about that, so we can lift you up in prayer and pray with you and help you through that time. So with that, we're going to close out this section. Next time we meet, we're going to talk specifically about the process of regeneration. What happens in this call, this effective call that comes by the general call. And I hope it will be profitable for you. So with that, let me close in prayer. And we will have about an 11-minute break before the 11 o'clock service. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the salvation that we have received from you. Father, we give thanks for the call that goes out. Father, we pray for the general call going out today that will go out from our pulpit and go out from pulpits of true Christian churches around the world. Father, we pray for the effectiveness of that call. We pray that your people will hear the call. Father, we also pray that that call, that general call of salvation, will call even those not elect to a moral life, that we all may benefit from it, that we may live in peace. Father, I ask for blessing upon the 11 o'clock hour as Pastor Steve and Pastor Mike bring the word and bring worship to us. May we enjoy worship with our whole hearts, Father, and may we just feed upon your word and profit from it. We give thanks, we give glory to you and honor in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.